We come back to our discussion of evangelism, and we've been noticing that the word for evangelize, euangelizo, occurs 54 times. One of the things that we also want to point out, and Christy was being attentive to, she was looking at the Greek text, and she's correct, that she said it looks like the word for angel, angelos, is actually within this word euangelizo. And it is composed of those two root words, eu, which is the root word for good or well. And then you have angelos, which is herald or messenger. Also, you have announcer. And so that when we talk about evangelize, it actually requires a messenger. And notice that very consistently. Even Saul of Tarsus, of all the people who could have been saved by direct intervention, he even had to have Ananias come to him to bring him words that he might be saved, just as God sent Peter to Cornelius so that he could hear words that he and his house could be saved. And so when you have the good news, it requires a messenger, a herald, and that's why you know have the good news, and that's why they translate preach. You know, preach the gospel. It is an announcing. It is a heralding. It is a delivery of the message of the good news from God. So that will help us to see how these words tie in and why it's essential for us, just as it was essential for Ephesus and Sardis, to be congregations of messengers who are taking the gospel out to the world about them. And so we've looked at a number of passages, and we've noticed that there's no New Testament pattern that we find in Scripture where, hey, what you're supposed to do is to go out and then you invite the lost into your assembly to teach them. There's no pattern, and yet that has been for many years how many congregations have operated in trying to get people into the building, but we're supposed to meet people where they are. The New Testament pattern consistently is about taking the gospel to the lost where they are. Not a matter of trying to coax people with whatever we use to coax them into the building. And, you know, they talk about all these hooks. Well, you're supposed to go out with the gospel when people are to be hooked, is to use their terminology, on the gospel. That's how you bring them into the kingdom. It's not a focus of trying to bring them into your church buildings. You take the gospel to them. And obviously, once people obey the gospel, once they become Christians, then they're going to assemble with us. They're going to worship with us. So notice then, there is no command or example. And when we establish authority, just since we mostly know, but less it be overlooked. When we establish authority, we have to establish it, as we've talked about, especially on some of our Wednesday nights, through command, you know, explicit, express command, example, approved example, and, of course, necessary inference, something that is necessarily to be inferred based upon a command or an approved example. And yet there is no command or example of Christians bringing or inviting the lost to a building. If we look in, you know, you can look at every one of the occurrences. We're going to look at a good number. We're going to look at the majority of the instances of them going out to other places, and not a focus on trying to herd them in or bring them into a building to teach people at that specific location. The location is always going out to where people are. So the command and example then is, as we're going to see in Scripture, it's to take the gospel to the lost. It's outside the confines of a church building. Of course, you know, some people say, well, but that's superfluous, it's, you know, because they didn't have church buildings. Well, they met in their homes, but it wasn't a matter of trying to get people into their homes. What you will actually see, very clearly established, is more of the concept of daily in the temple and in every house. And so what they're doing, what are they doing? They cease not to teach and preach Jesus as the Christ. So, you know, some people say, well, that sounds like a bit of door knocking. Well, maybe it was, but probably in all actuality, it was people that they were meeting. And then they would invite them over. Just like in Acts chapter 8, you have the Ethiopian nobleman who he's reading, and he actually invites Philip into the chariot. But Philip had to meet the Ethiopian nobleman where he was. And then, so it's not a matter of, sometimes we get it backward where we think, okay, we got to invite people to our church building. It's in Scripture, Christians were availing themselves, making themselves available, teaching people where they were, whether they're in the marketplace, synagogue, or the temple. And if they had an invitation, then they were invited over to teach the gospel. You'll see some within the religious world, particularly Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons. I've never known a situation of a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon, maybe you do, but I don't know of a situation where they've ever tried to invite me or anybody I've known to their place of worship. Isn't that interesting? They always go out. Of course, they would tell you they're trying to follow the biblical pattern of going out. And that's why, of course, they do a tremendous amount of door knocking. We'll plan to talk about some of, you know, effectiveness and ways to measure effectiveness, because when we talk about evangelism, that obviously needs to be a discussion that takes place. So, while there's no such command or example of trying to invite people in to, hey, we want you to come in and sit down and voluntarily subject yourself to the gospel, there's no pattern for that, we nevertheless have somehow necessarily inferred that God authorizes Christians to try to get people into a building so they can hear the gospel. And this has been, you know, been long-standing tradition of trying to get people to where we are. And of course, there's some real history on that. I don't know all the history, but there's some real history where that there was a clear transition. Because what we have to do is we have to go back to the model, the pattern. And a lot of times the way we've thought about doing evangelism, there's simply no precedent within Scripture. There's no model or pattern. And we've got to get back to the pattern if we're really going to do evangelism that God wants us to do. God did not authorize, and interestingly, this comes as a shock perhaps, and God did not authorize Christians of the first century to evangelize by bringing the lost into a building. If he authorized, where's the command? If he authorized it, where's the approved example? And then we have to have a command or an example to necessarily infer that, you know, hey, to do evangelism, try to bring them into your building, then teach them. No, it's teach them where they are. But yet many seem to believe that God authorizes us today to, hey, try to do best you can to invite them to come in. Well, what we need to do is we need to try to invite them to have a Bible study. We need to try to invite them to, you know, search these things more, and perhaps they'll invite us over to study the Bible with them in their home, their house. So we ask concerning evangelism, What is it? We now know more about what it is, having looked at the Word, having looked at some of the passages. We've asked, how have we been evangelizing collectively? And what are we doing together to evangelize? We ask the question, too, because maybe not so much here, but other places I've been, many believe that holding gospel meetings is collective evangelism. I think I probably used to hold that particular view. But there's no model. There's no pattern for trying to hold a gospel meeting as an evangelistic effort. You know, if there's a pattern, there's a model, I'm all for it. But that's what we're going to see in Scripture. We're going to see something quite different than our concept of gospel meetings to do evangelism. Some would say, rather, that gospel meetings fit into the category of edification. Of course, the word edify or edification means to build up. So to edify is to build up. Edification is building up. And that holding gospel meetings, they would say, is one of the primary ways we collectively build up a congregation among ourselves. But one of the interesting things about this, as we start to think about Ephesus particularly, and also Sardis, based upon Jesus' messages to Ephesus and Sardis, their collective evangelism, the collective evangelism of Ephesus, the collective evangelism of Sardis, which was to be teaching the gospel to the outside world, it was absolutely essential to building up the body. How built up was Ephesus? How built up was Sardis? And the interesting thing is, while you can't say necessarily a whole lot good about Sardis, Ephesus, it's very clear they had kept the word of God, but they'd kept it to themselves. So let's just say theoretically, because I think it's definitely just theoretical at best, they were doing a lot of gospel meetings. You know, and notice I'm having to put this in the whole realm of theory, you know, just as a possibility perhaps. So let's say they were doing gospel meetings. They were doing 2 and 3 gospel meetings. And let's say they used to do like what we know in some of our more recent history within the last 100, 150 years, the fortnight gospel meetings, 14 days of gospel meetings. Let's say that's Ephesus. And, you know, Ephesus is commended for holding the truth and having the truth. They just weren't doing anything beyond themselves with the truth concerning trying to teach people. And they had no collective effort for the most part because they are on the brink of having their lampstand removed. So, interestingly, and this is, I hadn't thought so much about this until really studying Revelation, how much edification was going on at Ephesus. And the truth was being taught. The truth was being taught at Ephesus. We might not say so much about that about Sardis, but the truth was being taught at the congregation at Ephesus. They just weren't teaching the truth very much to the outside world, and yet how much building up was going on. So, what then can we conclude? If we want to truly edify, if we want to truly engage in edification and building up, we have to evangelize. What that means is evangelism is absolutely essential to building up the body. There, you can have everything else right, that it at least appears that Ephesus had everything else right concerning the truth. No error, no tolerance for error, no compromise with the world, with idolatry. As far as we can tell, it doesn't look like any one of the members was participating in pagan feasts or compromising in any of those ways, but they just weren't being vocal enough, evangelizing, announcing, and heralding the message about Christ to a pagan, idolatrous world. And that's why they stand in jeopardy. So if they really want to edify, if they want to get things right, they don't have their lampstand removed, they've got to engage in evangelism. And this has been one of the things that I was really glad that I was able to personally learn from the book of Revelation. How does Ephesus and Sardis apply to me? How does it apply to us? If we want to be a thriving congregation, not from the perspective of the world, but from the Lord's perspective, we have to be teaching people. Now, does that mean that people have to be baptized? You know, we have to be baptizing people? That is up to a person's individual assessment of Scripture and if they want to receive salvation. And we'll talk probably more about 1 Corinthians 3:6. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So all we can do is our job. The problem with Ephesus and Sardis is they weren't doing their job of evangelism. And so we're already about out of time. So we'll stop here. We'll plan to come back. We still have a lot more to discuss because as we get into these verses, you'll probably recognize that, you know what, I did know about this verse or I've come across it in my study, but it just doesn't really stand out perhaps as much as whenever you go through a study like we plan to do. And so we see and have a very specific approach to see how did they engage in evangelism? How did Jesus do it? This is the way we're going to walk through this too. We're going to go through how Jesus engaged in evangelism. How did he evangelize? And we'll then talk about how did they do it, the first century Christians. How did they evangelize? And then we're going to talk about what should we do. And we're also in the mix of all of this. We'll talk about effective evangelism, what people talk is effective. We'll, if we don't mention Noah, we want to mention him. I mentioned him before. But from the perspective of a lot of people, Noah, you know, he only was able to get his wife and his sons and their wives, so a total of 8. He's one of them. So he got 7 others on the ark with him. I mean, from the perspective of the world, that is, the religious world, I'm usually using that terminology as. And they would have to say, well, you know, Noah would have had to, he really needed a church growth seminar because he, you know, that's so very few. And yet he's stamped by God with God's seal of approval, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, Noah was a preacher of righteousness. All we have to do is what God would have us to do. And that's all we can give is what God allows us to give. So you give all you can give. And, of course, one of the messages I think we might have mentioned, we want to stress again, is that our spiritual wealth is not to be measured by how much we receive from God or from the world and worldly riches, but rather how much we give. That's what we're going to see. How much was Ephesus giving? How much was Sardis giving? And then when we start talking about Romans 12, I beseech you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. It's logical service. And notice that whole concept of sacrifice. Our spiritual wealth is measured in what we give. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And of course, even from a financial perspective, to give, there's more blessing in giving than in receiving. Completely opposite. But we're going to see concerning evangelism, concerning the applications of our output and what we do in serving God, that's what God is concerned with. And we're effective if we are actually following the model, following the pattern that he's provided. If you're here today, if we can help in any of your spiritual needs, would you come as we stand? As we stand. I do believe that within the day and age in which we live, I've reached people all around the world. I do believe that that is certainly a way that we can herald, announce the message. And so, yes, it is a way to evangelize. It certainly is. And matter of fact, even the majority of people I've talked to that even find themselves here, they find us on the internet. I think any congregation now that wants to be able to get the word out, because Ken posts for us the various messages and everything else. If we want to reach people, and of course I believe very, very adamantly in it. You know, if you see what I'm doing with my own website, so I believe very much so. And we had years ago Mark Copeland. We had him come, and I don't know of any brother by himself that has done any more than Mark Copeland as far as to reach. I mean, it's just amazing how many people he reaches. And ultimately, that's, he's on most every topic and most books of the Bible, he has discussions. And, he has, if you've seen his sermons, matter of fact, I can tell you about Mark Copeland. I knew about him all the way back to 1997 and 1998, whenever I was in a school of preaching, and I didn't know, I didn't then, subscribe to his concept. I'd bought into the institutional concept. He actually interacted with me. Of course, I found out that there were some other students and they were using his sermons apparently in their preaching, and I mean they were printing them off. He's one of the number one guys that preachers have been known to print off his lessons and then deliver it. I know of a place that they finally said they got rid of the preacher because they said he was going to the internet. I think it was getting Mark Copeland, and this was even not a non-institutional congregation. It was an institutional congregation. But just to show you the power and the impact, because Mark Copeland impacted me back, more than 20 years ago. And so I believe it's a very powerful way that we can reach people. And then also to mention Steve Rudd. Look what Steve Rudd is doing with Bible.ca. So I have extreme respect for the work they're trying to do and reaching people, and I believe it's very effective. I really do. So those are my two cents on that perspective. Any other questions or comments? I think Ken generally agrees with what I'm saying too, probably.
Yeah, with respect to gospel meeting, the idea of a gospel meeting is to preach the gospel in many cases.
Yes.
So would it be appropriate then to say, we're going to preach the gospel. Come here.
Right. Well,
come listen in our facility where we're going to come and preach the gospel. And you don't necessarily have to go to their home unless that's the way you brought them here.
Mm-hmm.
But instead of preaching the gospel to them in their home, you invite them over here, right, where we preach the gospel to them here.
And what I'm showing from Scripture is, what is the pattern, what's the model? When we deviate from the pattern or model, we just ask the questions, okay, should we deviate from the pattern or model? Because I'm just trying to establish pattern or model. But now, from the perspective of, evangelizing other members of the body, which we've established also that word evangelize is in connection with Roman, the Christians at Rome, Christians at Corinth, we can evangelize one another. I personally believe, based on what I'm seeing in Revelation about the congregation of Ephesus, I think they just about evangelized themselves to death. I really do. because they weren't evangelizing outside. And so, but that's the thing. You can have a congregation. We've got the truth. We teach the truth. We get a lot of, you know, teaching of the truth, but it means nothing according to the assessment of Jesus if we do nothing more than take the truth within ourselves and keep it among ourselves. And that's been something that has impressed me as much as just about anything has in my study of Revelation, is that you can have the truth and you might be practicing the truth up to the point of evangelizing, and then it means nothing. I mean, they are at risk of having their lampstand removed. You can do everything else right, but if you don't have a congregation that's working together, not just individually, but collectively, and we'll plan to talk more about that collective aspect, because we need to have more discussion on collectively doing evangelism. A couple of us have recently heard what other places have in mind about doing collective evangelism, and they're just as far off base as they could possibly be. So we need to come to the scriptures and see, what's the pattern? What's the model? And so that's where we're going to go to next in our study, Lord willing. Other questions or comments? So, gospel meetings, yeah, it's a focus on ourselves. But we need to understand that gospel meetings is, you know, as far as to try to show a biblical pattern, we can't show a biblical pattern for gospel meetings to try to bring the lost in. It's always a matter of us going out to the lost. And, you know, even the concept of Jesus sending them out two by two. And we see that, you know, a congregation would send, you know, someone, send Barnabas or send Paul. And so you have a clear concept of sending and going out and then working together. And I believe whenever you see what you see in Acts 5 verse 42, they really had such a focus on evangelism because they were working together. It wasn't, okay, I'm just going to do this on my own and you're going to do that on your own. Daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. So they were having to have discussions about evangelism and about what they were doing. But if you've been part of those discussions, whenever you have a number of people within a congregation that are teaching people, it's very exciting. It should excite us. It should get us stirred up and motivated to do more teaching and to want to, you know, go into more challenging, difficult places like denominational buildings where you bat 1,000. I've batted 1,000 every time I've gone. It showed up at a place I always had. But you have to sometimes say, hey, you know, I don't want to go into your praise worship that you're doing in there. I'm here to study the Bible. Do you have anybody here who is willing to study the Bible? I've had to do that to open a door. You know, sometimes it's not a matter of the door is just kind of, you know, cracked open. Sometimes it's like you feel like you're busting the door open. You have anybody here that studies the Bible? There was one time years ago that a place told me, well, we really don't have anybody here that's doing that tonight. So I just left and I went to another place that I was seeking another opportunity, because if they say, no, we really don't have anybody here that studies the Bible. I don't know what you can do with that. You know, you might have to try to find somebody else. I probably was just talking to the wrong person. But everything else, I think they were eating a meal or whatever else. It's like, okay, I'm here to study the Bible. I thought that's what y'all were here for. But, well, not tonight, I think he said. We're not here for that tonight. So but, you know, we need to look for opportunity, because the opportunities, they're there. It's just a matter of we're going to have to sometimes pray for the boldness. When Paul tells the Ephesians, pray for me that I may with all boldness open my mouth, that I'll have utterance to speak as God wants me to speak. And then we'll look at Acts 4 verse 29. They prayed to God that you will grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. And of course, God granted their request and they spoke the word of God with boldness. So we'll plan to talk more about that. That's some of what's to come, but we've got we're going to see instance after instance of what Jesus did and what the disciples, the apostles did, and then application for us. And you have, yes, Shelby.
Back in Maryland, we used to use, and I think a little bit here too, we used to use the film strips and...
Jewel Miller?
Yeah.
Okay.
And the Bible correspondence courses, and they seem to be effective, and I don't know what anybody thinks about those courses.
I used to use Jewel Miller film strips, and I used even the old 8mm, I believe. My dad had all that. But then, of course, they did an upgrade. And unfortunately, the upgrade that they did was to the stills. They did a video, the VHS at the time. I'm sure they probably went on to do a DVD, but it's just the stills. And it's not very effective, I'll tell you. It's not very effective. Most people won't want to sit there. Recently, just to kind of give you a parallel, recently we were getting some quotes on some windows, and the guy had us pull up on our TV, since it's a smart TV, the YouTube and the video, and I said, how old is this video? Well, that's the impression you're left with the Joel Miller film strip. And if it looks archaic and ancient, and the guy has a very stilted voice, I mean, you probably know as much as I do about it. It's nowadays, I wouldn't say it's very effective. I do believe that the most effective thing is when we know the scriptures well enough that we can interact and we take somebody where they are, because otherwise it's a cookie cutter concept where, you know, you go through the patriarchal, the Mosaic, and the Christian dispensation, and even some of the terminology that is used in that I wouldn't actually subscribe to. But anyway, I know well what you're talking about. And I can't recommend it. And then other people will take the approach. Kleinwood had the man who came in, did the big picture of the Bible. The problem I see with all of that is you're trying to get somebody to follow your train of thought. A lot of times people have questions, and you need. And I know this approach Ken takes. I believe it's the most effective route. Is you take somebody where they are, and then you try to get them to the point of a serious discussion about really focusing on what it takes to come into Christ. And so, yeah, it's, you know, because you have all these plans and all these ideas, and the way I was even trained is the Bobby Bates system, and you take them through one of these little pamphlets in about 45 minutes, and, you know, and we have quite a bit of that, but you don't see any such pattern for following anything like that in Scripture. It's people knew the Scriptures, and that goes with, you know, if we're to be slaves of the Lord, we have to be skilled in teaching, and the more we look at the terminology of skilled in teaching, is that only to elders and only to preachers and deacons? No, I think that we're all to be skilled, highly skilled in teaching. And somebody says, that's a lot to ask. Well, if we're to be living sacrifices, then that's going to be par for the course of becoming a living sacrifice. Thank you for your questions, Shelby. Anybody else before we close? Thank you for your attention and participation.
Oh, okay. I think we need to end.